But we are now officially, I believe we can say, stepping into the holiday season. We're not quite there, but we're pretty close. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Black Friday is already on the headlines. And you're supposed to have half of your Christmas presents purchased, wrapped, and your credit card balance should already be about double what it usually is right now. You should already be in debt and beginning to get discouraged. Because some of the things you really want to get don't look like they're going to go on sale. And you're not sure if you're going to go out and get it on Black Friday or not. You haven't decided. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. The Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify your members upon the earth." There are different ways to approach the holiday season. One way to approach children. Children, kindergarten and down, can be dismissed. Children, kindergarten and down, can be dismissed. There's one way to approach the holiday season, and that is this: to go hog wild for it just like anybody else. Buy all the same presents, spend all the same money, rack up all the same balances, and follow all the same pressures. There's a lot of pressures in the holiday season to get and to give as much as the person next door, a person across the pew. It's kind of a show we have to put on, and we feel perhaps this cultural pressure to have to do all of these things, even if we don't have the money. And sometimes we get our hearts set on getting certain things and having certain things happen to us and acquiring certain things and experiencing certain things. And when we do that, we fall into this pressure. Another approach to the holiday season that some Christians take is to skip out of it entirely and to have nothing to do with it. And yet at the same time, it is a time for giving. It is a time to worship the Lord. It's a time for family and fellowship. And all these are very important biblical principles. I want to encourage you, as you face the holiday season, don't fall into all the pressures of the holiday season and set your hopes on those things, but don't avoid it. We head into the holiday season, and it's easy for us to shift our focus and our hopes to the same things everybody else is. Is the meal going to be perfect? The turkey going to be just right? Am I going to give the presents I'm supposed to give, get the presents I'm supposed to get to all the right houses I'm supposed to get to, see all the right family? And it just begins to overwhelm you. And then you put your heart into it, and you feel like you've gotten it all laid out like it should be. And then you go through the holiday season, and you come out, if your hopes were in all those things, what happens on the other side of Christmas? You get discouraged. Because none of those things, even the best family gatherings, don't really meet that need in your heart. What you have to do is make a decision as you begin to be launched into what we call the holiday season. Set your affections on things above. Right now, it's easy for your eyes to be like this, looking at all the sales, deals, and plans on the calendar that you have to make. Keep your affections on him, because you are dead. You should be able to walk through Target, JCPenney, Kohl's, or whatever, Macy's, be able to do what you need to do without this overwhelming pull and pressure. And just keep your eyes on the Lord. Make the purchases you have to make, do what you have to do, and walk in and out calm and peaceful, because none of that really. You shouldn't have to go into the store and have your blood pressure raise up and all these things, start buying things you didn't plan on. No, just stay away from that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But enjoy the holidays. You can enjoy a good Christmas feast, Thanksgiving dinner, gift giving and exchanging and all these kind of gatherings and things with a calm, peaceful perspective, because your hope is not in those things. You get a present you didn't want to get. It doesn't bother you. You don't care. It's the fact that someone gave you a present because you weren't looking to that. You didn't open that present hoping to have a need met. We're all grown-up kids, right? We still have those times. don't look to have your needs met that way. Ladies, don't look to have your needs met by putting on the world's greatest feast and having everybody compliment you about it. Don't fall into that pressure. Make the meal you can make, enjoy the meal, enjoy the fellowship, and come out as calm and peaceful as you came in, because your hope wasn't in those things. You can enjoy those things, but don't put your hope. Set your affection on things above. And if that's what you will persistently do throughout the holidays, when you get to the end of Christmas and the next day, and you're taking all the bags full of wrapping paper and boxes out to the trash, and you're eating leftover turkey sandwiches and all these kind of things, you're having just as great of time at life as you were before the holidays started, because your hopes weren't in any of the things that are in that trash bag or piled up in the bedroom corner now. That wasn't where you shifted your focus. Don't shift your focus. Keep it on the Lord. And if you get a nice present, enjoy it. But don't put your hopes in it. Does that make sense? That's more of a challenge perhaps for little children, but I do find that in this time of the year, as the days get shorter and colder and darker and the holidays ramp up and all the memories from the past of the holiday season of all different kinds all creep in, we can fall into the same discouragement cycle, and we need to keep our focus on the Lord. I just want to challenge you. I may bring that up again, but let's be a church that doesn't go through the holidays discouraged, but be one that goes through with a consistent, persistent joy. And don't get pulled away by all the glitz and the glamour. Enjoy it, but don't put your hope in it. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Today we're going to talk about the theme, keep on running. Keep on running. How many runners do we have in the church here this morning with us today? You don't have to be a professional. You just like to run, right? We've got a few. Yes, we like to run. Tell you, I got to brag on my son Josh here. We like to walk to church whenever we can. I walked to church yesterday. I kind of second-guessed myself on the way back from Sight and Sound because 10:30 last night I was walking home. But it was a good thing. I really was glad that I did it. It was a good way to end the day. It's only a mile between here and the house, so we like to walk. Well, one day we were walking, and you know, adults walk faster than children, and we had a time limit to make, and me and Josh were coming here to the church, and he just decided from Astoria Boulevard to run. So he started jogging, and no kidding, he didn't stop jogging until he got to the church. I was very impressed by that. And the whole way here, I mean, there were times he'd run ahead, he'd run around the tree to wait for me just so he could keep his pace going, and then he'd keep on going. And he just had a little system down, he just kept going, and I was so amazed by that. And we were talking on the way here what it means to keep on running. And I foreshadowed to him that there was going to come a time if he intended to keep on running, which he told me he did, that it's going to start to hurt. And it did happen a little bit. And you know what he did? He just kept on running, and he kept on pushing. And if you're a runner, you know what I'm talking about. There's that time where it begins to hurt, and you feel that pain in your rib cage about right here, and you begin to feel like maybe you're doing something unhealthy, and there's that deceptive feeling involved. And the reality is it's that pain that's challenging you then to stop. But what do we need to do? We need to what? Keep on going. Keep on pushing through that, because that pain will go away eventually. And then after that, you get that second wind, and you feel like you can run forever after that point. And that's what happened. He got here to the church. He wanted to keep on running in the church because he'd hit his groove. We all hit times in the Christian life where we are tempted to stop and sit down. We're tempted to stop and to sit down. But the admonition that we have from the Bible is this: as Christians, we need to keep on running. The joyful life requires a serious, unrelenting pursuit of increased victory in Christ. The joyful life requires a serious, unrelenting pursuit of increased victory in Christ. The moment you sit down as a Christian and stop running, the moment you hit pain and stop pushing, is the moment you will lose your joy, the joy of victory, the joy of pursuit, the joy of accomplishing things. When a young teenager who's going through from the junior high years, excited about the Lord, learning their verses in frontline, and they hit those teenage years and they stop taking the Lord seriously, That's the moment they lose their joy. They begin to get self-focused and discouraged and sullen and glum and kind of depressed and a little bit frustrated and agitated, easily upset. Why is that? Because they've been distracted from running. As adults, sometimes we hit life, we get into our job, and we get into our groove of life, and at some point we get satisfied with where we're at as a Christian, and we hit a situation, and we kind of decide we're not going to be able to have victory in that, really, and we settle into this kind of, I'll accept it, and we begin to coast. And that's the moment that you begin to lose your joy, because you're now no longer running for anything. You're no longer going after any prize. Are you going after a prize? We talked last week about all the trophies that we need to set aside. But there is a trophy we need to run for. There is a race that we're running, and it's Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this theme in these verses, chapter 12 through 16. Let's look at them. The first point that we need to make today is, number one, you haven't crossed the finish line yet. You haven't crossed the finish line yet. We see this in verse 12. Paul says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after. Paul himself says that he himself has not already grabbed the hold of what he was going after as a Christian. Paul had started churches. Paul had reached people for the Lord and given up so many things for the Lord and traveled the globe for the Lord. And he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. The words that are used here are they're kind of somewhat violent words in the Greek of grasping and grabbing and snatching onto something and pulling it in. Paul says here, not as though I'd already attained. Then he says this, verse 16, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Verse 12, here's what I want to point out, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do you remember the situation when Paul was converted? What was he doing? He was riding on his horse to a city called Damascus. He had permission papers in his hand to travel to that city and to scope out the area, to find Christians and to take them and to beat them and to stone them and persecute them, to split their families and to throw them into prison. He was going to look for places of worship and damage the property and drag these people out of their worship and put them into jail cells because he was going after the Lord. He was opposing the Lord. And the Lord came down, and did the Lord just tap him on the shoulder? Say, Paul, I have a nice idea. You should bow down and ask me to save you from your sins. Would you do that right now, nice and gentle-like, and just sit down and pray a prayer with me, and everything is going to be okay, Paul? Is that what Jesus did? No, Jesus showed himself to Paul in that bright vision, all of a quick moment, and Paul, in that bright burst of light, fell down off of his horse, and he laid on the ground, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God said, it's hard for you to kick against the conviction that I'm putting in your heart, isn't it? And he said, I'll get saved. And he got saved, and he began to serve the Lord. And God said, I want you to go to Damascus and find a man who will pray for you. He'll baptize you, and he'll give you back your sight, because that experience caused Paul's eyes to be blinded. That was a dramatic conversion, if I ever heard of one. It'd be like driving down the road and all of a sudden having a sun beam hit you in your windshield, and you run into a tree on the side of the road, and you're sitting there and your car is still idling, and you're wondering if you're injured, and you can't really figure that out. You're kind of dazed, and you see the Lord, and he says, I want you to get saved right now. Wow, that's dramatic. And Paul is saying, when God saved me, he attained me. He grabbed a hold of me, and he pulled me out of the life I was living. And I want to do the same thing for him. He was so serious about reaching out and grabbing me and pulling me in. I want to be that serious about reaching out and grabbing what he has for me. Are you serious about reaching out and grabbing what God has in store for you? I think in Western culture, we easily fail to understand the intensity of our situation as Christians. The church at Philippi, remember, faced cultural pressures. Remember, we've talked about this, that in that city, which was a very Romanish city, there were many privileges the Roman government gave to this city because it was filled with many military veterans and people who had retired under government service, and they had a special privilege put on them that they didn't have to pay as many taxes, and they had more public works projects, and more attention was given to them by the Roman government in exchange for some attention as well. In that particular city, public sporting events and educational and oratory events and so forth but would require everyone to stand up before the event and to bow and to worship Caesar as God. And to participate in society, Christians would have to stand and not do that. And that put pressure on them, and they faced persecution. In fact, Paul himself was thrown into prison in Philippi when he started the church. He, of course, left the city a couple of weeks later, but the people in the church stayed there, and those situations didn't change. In Western culture, though, we don't have this pressure. We have been accepted. Our Constitution makes allowance for Christianity in many ways, is developed off of Christian principles, and we are comfortable in this nation, and we're so glad we can come to church and sit down and listen. And some of you today have fought traffic, and some of you today have fought tiredness and miles and public transportation and finding parking to be here, and that's commendable. But how serious even beyond that are you about reaching out and grabbing what God has for you and why he saved you? Consider what's happening in China right now. Bible Christianity is opposed by mainline culture, similar in many ways to what was happening in Philippi. Mainline culture and policies. At the same time, Christianity is becoming more powerful and popular among the general population in China. Oppression, opposition, and persecution has actually served to increase attention and interest in conversion to Christianity and to increase the determination of believers to follow Christ wholeheartedly. As the government intensifies persecution, the Christians are getting more serious about standing for the Lord because they are standing for something and they're not going to bend down. As Christianity becomes more fashionable, though, and popular, consider this recent conclusion of a publication, an article from The Economist magazine. The Economist magazine writer says this in a particular article. The paradox, as they all know in China, is that religious freedom, if it ever takes hold, might harm the Christian church in two ways. The church might become institutionalized, wealthy, and corrupt, as happened in Rome in the High Middle Ages, and is already happening a little in the businessmen's churches of Wenzhou, China. Alternatively, the church, long strengthened by repression, may become a feebler part of society in a climate of toleration. As one Beijing house church elder declared, with a nod to the erosion of Christian faith in Western culture, this man says this, if we get full religious freedom, then the church is finished. There's something about cultural pressure that tests us. Oh, anybody can run a race at the beginning. I remember in junior high, I had not been involved in track or anything of this nature. I was kind of built to run, but I hadn't done a lot of it. We went to the junior high track field one day, and for PE, the coach said, or the PE teacher said, we're going to run a mile today. I'd never run a mile in my life. I remember what he told me. He told me a couple of things. He said, first of all, students, breathe in your nose and out your mouth, in your nose and out your mouth, and develop a steady breathing pattern. And also run in a steady rhythm. Don't try to burst out of the gate and be the fastest person around the first bend. Just hit your stride and just stick to it. And then when you're done and you're out of breath, just don't sit down. You're going to feel like sitting down. Don't sit down. Put your hands above your head like this. And keep breathing in your nose and out your mouth until your body calms down. I remembered those things. And I held on to those things. And we took off at the finish line. I remember a whole bunch of girls over here, elementary, fourth, fifth grade girls, they took off. And they were all running together in this big old group. And they were fellowshipping and talking to each other and running really fast. And it was kind of like a herd of cattle going down this way. Then there's one or two other boys who had been involved in track-type events before, and they were kind of ahead, and they had a good pace, and they were going to win. And I hadn't done a lot, but I thought to myself, I'm going to follow my PE teacher's advice, and I just hit my stride. It really hurt my pride to watch all these girls in one big group go just racing off in front of me as a young man. I felt like a loser. But I followed the instructions, and you know what? After about two or three bends around that track, I started passing them. One, just kept going just a little bit, hit my stride, passed another one, and pretty soon all those boys and girls who had been in that big group who had burst off at the beginning, some were walking and some were slowing down and giving up. And I just kept hitting my stride, and then the pain kicked in, and it started to hurt. And that's when I had to decide, am I going to keep on running? I think I finished third that day. It was a very gratifying experience. The reality is this. Until you hit the challenge, anyone can run. But the real test is this. When you hit the challenge, or the challenges of the Christian life, are you like those junior high girls, older elementary girls who enjoyed the excitement of the race at the beginning, and then they stopped, quit, and just started walking around. Gave up, never expecting to cross that finish line. And they didn't. They never finished the race. Or are you going to push through? Sometimes in our Western Christianity, we treat Christianity more like a side hobby, a casual thing to do because it's good, it's noble, and it's cultural. And we've done it since we grew up, and we'll show up at church and we'll do that. But we're not really grabbing a hold and reaching out and pushing through the spiritual pain and trials and saying, I, at all costs, am going to finish this race all the way to the end, and I'm not going to settle for anything less than victory. I'm not going to settle for anything less than answered prayer and the things that God has put in my heart. I'm not going to throw those things out as what ifs or maybes. I'm going to claim them. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to go through whatever it takes to grab that prize. When Christ saved you, he performed a serious all-out rescue effort to get you. He shattered your normal sinful existence. He moved heaven and earth. And as we learn from Philippians 2, he poured himself out for you. He went to the ultimate extreme of dying on the cross and losing his reputation to save you. And why did he do that? Just to make sure that you could go to heaven when you died? He did that so you could do something for him. So that all of us, not just one person, could go into the world and serve the Lord with power and victory to run the race. So that he wouldn't be the only person making the laps on the track, but he would have a crowd and a following with him that would get him much more significant attention. Much more victories, not just his own, but all of ours. Every person that crosses the finish line in the Christian life and accomplishes all that God wanted them to accomplish are just more victory points for God. And he deserves all of us to cross the finish line. Christ saved you to pursue real, tangible, spiritual goals, and you haven't arrived there yet. What sinful tendencies are you overcoming right now? With tenacious, determined dependence and obedience to Christ. When you're faced with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, do you kind of treat it like this? Oh, here it comes again. That's just me. I can't do anything about that. Or do you look at that thing and say, for God's sake and for the glory of Christ, I'm going to fight this thing. I am not giving in. I am not going to do that. I am not going there because it's for Jesus. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to grab a hold of that thing. I'm going to have victory in this attitude. I'm going to have victory in this habit. I'm going to have victory in this. I'm going to depend on God, but I'm going to be tenacious and determined in it. This is tough, and I'm going to win this for God with God's help. But what we do is we kind of make the first few laps, and God gives us some easy battles to fight, and then he gives us a tough one. And he makes us face who we really are. And it's at that point that we have to push through and hold on. The temptation may be strong, and the impulse may be very powerful, but you know what? If you trust God, that's what he saved you to do, to overcome that. That's the victory that we need to win. And here's the other question. Who are you bringing along in that same victory? God has saved you to accomplish victory inside, in the things that challenge you inside, and he's accomplished you, that he saved you to accomplish victory in the lives of other people. Who are you bringing along with you? Who in this world today is being changed and transformed in a victorious manner because of your life? If you are saved, and if Jesus Christ lives in you, you are qualified, and you are supposed to be making a difference. We have this idea that it's not until you go off to a Bible college, if God calls you to a Bible college, and those people who he calls to a Bible college should go on, and they should make a difference in the world for God. Everyone else should live a nice, clean, orderly, casual Christian life. That's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is this: from the youngest saved person in this group all the way to the oldest, sitting in a wheelchair, all of us should be tenacious and determined runners in the Christian race, overcoming sin in our lives and making a difference in the lives of other people in a real, meaningful way. This includes teenagers. The teenage stage of life is not this in-between time of doing nothing, of exploring yourself, dabbling with this and that, and making no difference. The time of the teenage years is the time of the greatest health, the time of greatest mental capability, the time of greatest energy and ability. And I'll tell you what, I'm over that hump. When I start reading in athletic reports and stories of this game and that game and this athlete, and they start saying things like, this man is past his prime. He's putting in, logging in the final years. He is, of course, this quarterback is 31 years old. That's old? What? Why is it that we have a cultural setup that we've accepted as Christians that the teenage stage of life, when everything is going for you, is the time to throw away? And then once you start falling apart and all the bad chickens start coming home to roost, then you start trying to serve God. Why is that? Do you understand how ridiculous that is? That's like going out and buying a top-rated basketball superstar for your team and saying, I know you're the best player on our team. You have all the energy, all the health, all the effort, all the skills that are the latest and greatest, but you have to wait till you're 40 years old to play. When you've watched a whole bunch of games and no. You put that guy out there and you let him run. Is he going to make some mistakes? Yes, but you let him run and he's going to make a difference in a way all the old guys won't make. We need to turn that around and we need to get back on this idea that every stage of life, especially being young, is a time to get drop dead serious about doing something in the world for God. And don't wait for some program to be handed out that answers all those questions. Just serve God. Start with washing the dishes at home for your mom. Start with seeing a pile of food sitting there and saying, what can I do to make this? What difference can I make in this home? How can I show that I'm here not just to be fed, but to make a difference? Is there a room that I can clean? Is there something that I can do for the glory of God? Rise up and put your strength for the Lord to work and be a difference maker. So I don't want to be a teacher's pet or one of the good kids at school. If you're too good, you get me. It's time to do that. It's time to stand up, men and girls at school, and make a difference for God, because now's the time to do it. I'll do that when I go to college. Oh, yeah, when you go to the dormitory in college, you're going to start doing that all of a sudden, and you couldn't even do it at home? I don't believe that. Do it now. Go do that laundry. Go to your neighbor's house for no pay and offer to rake their yard. Do something for the Lord out of your own initiative, out of your own desire. Run the race with seriousness. and maybe consider giving the gospel to someone at school. You say, I can't bring my Bible. It's against the rules. I can't pray. No one can stop you from praying for a meal at the lunch hall. Privately, closing your eyes and bowing your head. No one can stop you from that. No one can stop you from talking to someone about something that you like. And if that's Jesus, do it. I tell you, I look back to my years in public school from grade 1 to grade 6. I did witness, but I can tell you how many people I witnessed to. Two. Nathan Weiss, one of my friends, and then Corey. I forget his last name. One was in second grade. I remember talking to him on the playground. The other was in sixth grade. I remember trying to talk to him a couple of times. That's it. Other than that, I tried just to be a good kid that fit in. That's not very successful. Step up to the plate. Give it your best shot now. And folks who aren't teenagers anymore, you still have potential. You can run the race with vigor, no matter how old you are. What spiritual inner victories do you need to be working hard at right now that you've kind of sat down on and given up on? And what people in your life does God really want you to reach out and grab for the kingdom of God? And what are you doing about that? Do you remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? The rabbit and the turtle take off on this race, according to Aesop, right? And they're running along down the path. And what happens, boys and girls? What happens? Does the rabbit win? No, the rabbit doesn't win in this story. Now, the rabbit should, because the rabbit was faster. The rabbit had more going for him. He had more ability and more skills, and he was designed for that, and the turtle was not. And at one point along in the race, he felt like he had arrived, right? Like he had this thing in the bag. He was going to win this race. All the math and all the statistics and all the biology and physiology of who he was as a rabbit, all of this was playing out in his mind, and there was no way he was going to lose. I mean, that's like us, right? We're going to go to heaven, right? So what's the big deal? When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Everything is going to be fine. What do I have to take seriously? And he sat down. And he took a nap. And then he woke up and he realized it was too late. There were things he could have done and should have done. And someone else got it. There is a day coming that you will stand before the Lord. And what will you be able to show? Did you cross the finish line? Or did you sit down? Is the Christian life this casual hobby for you? You like to study the Bible or hear the preached word from time to time, and so you'll listen to it online or come to church and you'll dig in the word for a little bit for some deep truths, and then you'll just go back into your life and focus on other things. Or is the Christian life a drop-dead, all-out pursuit of the things that God has saved you for, and you will not be let go? You are going to get all of that. And even if you're young, especially if you're young, you're taking that seriously. Let's not be casual, because we have not arrived. Number two, we haven't arrived and crossed the finish line yet. And so what is the result? We need to keep on running. We need to keep on running. Paul says this, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I keep on running. I keep on pushing. I push through the pain that I feel inside and outside, and I keep on running. I am not going to be denied. I am going to win this prize. I'm not going to settle for what other people in America are settling for. I want everything that Paul got. I'm not going to say things like, well, that was the Roman day, and there were unique challenges of that day. You know, this isn't China where we're struggling for our faith. We have freedom. So I can't have that kind of pride. Yes, you can. Push towards the mark. The language, again, Paul uses here in these verses borrow vividly from athletic and military terminology. He uses the present tense to express a continuous, unrelenting, unstopping determination and effort on his part to seize all that God planned for his existence through salvation. He also uses similar graphic terminology to describe the determined effort of Christ to grab a hold of his life, and we've talked about that. One commentator says this: the gospel allows no room for a bland, middle-class ethic that strives to be neither hot nor cold. We are called, all of us, every mother, daughter, father, and son, to a single-minded, determined pursuit of Christ. If you really understand the gospel, you cannot be a casual Christian. Because the gospel is a big deal. The gospel is Jesus Christ moving heaven and earth and really coming out of his comfort zone and doing everything possible. We've talked in the past about Jesus emptying himself. When Jesus emptied himself, he poured himself out. When we look at a man playing a sport and we say after the game, win or lose, boy, that guy, he poured himself out on the court. What are we talking about? Whether win or lose, that guy is collapsed in a heap in the middle of that court when the final buzzer sounds, because win or lose, he gave it everything. When you finish your life, are you going to finish in a chair, sitting down, reminiscing? Or are you going to go into heaven and collapse in a heap, figuratively speaking, because you gave it everything? My previous pastor, his father, died preaching. It's a neat way to die. He was getting old and frail in his health, but he just wanted to keep on preaching, and he could preach. He was preaching at a missions conference one day after, I forget what anniversary he had crossed in his life or birthday. He was preaching, and in the middle of his message, he just died. A little dramatic, right? But that's kind of neat, isn't it? It's kind of neat. We don't all have to be preaching when we die. What I'm saying is this: there should be every aspect of our personal being that is pushing for more. I want to change a little bit more. Today is a day not just to pay the bills and to show up at work and make it tonight to home to supper. Today is a day to grow a little bit more. Today is a day to overcome this temptation a little bit better. Today is a day to overcome this personal habit that I've been kicking for the last 3 months. This is the day. Today I'm going to win that. I'm going to depend on Christ a little bit more today. This is the day I'm going to reach out to that person yet again in a new and a loving and a patient way, and I'm going to take that next step. Even though it doesn't seem to be returning anything, I'm going to take that next step. I'm going to spend a little extra time in prayer today. I just want to keep on going. I don't want to sit down in this thing. I don't want to give up. I want to keep on running. I want to cross the finish line and collapse in a heap on the other side, not halfway down the line. If you're going to run and keep on running, what are some things we need to understand? Well, you could get this from your running coach. You can also get it from Paul. Letter A, don't look over your shoulder. Don't look over your shoulder. Have you heard this before? You've heard this, right? This matter of looking over your shoulder. Any good running coach, any good athletic coach is going to tell you, when you're running, don't look over your shoulder. What happens when you look over your shoulder? You always slow down. Don't look over your shoulder. My father taught me this as a young boy playing baseball. He said, son, when you hit that ball, I don't care if it's a foul, a nick, or an actual hit. I don't care if it looks like it's going to be easily caught on the infield or in the outfield. I don't care. If you hear or you feel that the ball connects with your bat in any way, drop the bat and run to first base, and don't slow down till you cross it. Let the first base coach tell you what happened to the ball. It's none of your business. You don't know how many times that advice has played over in my mind when I play baseball or softball. I'm not the greatest player, but I always think of that. Yeah, you're smiling there. we've got a ref here. You know how many, even I watch Major League Baseball players, they hit the ball and they stand and watch it. They don't just run to the base. And we do the same thing. We do something for the Lord, and then we kind of sit around and see what happens. We pray a prayer, and then we kind of back off for a few weeks. We start going out soul winning for a couple weeks, and then we just, it wasn't really exciting, and we just kind of stop. Don't do that. Keep going. Stop looking back. Stop analyzing everything. Let God take care of that. Do what he said, and then keep on running. And let God take care of the rest. What are some things that we can look back at? There are two things I'd like to know today that we look back at. The first thing, and the thing that we usually think of in this passage, is don't look back at past failures. If you're looking back at past failures, stop it. You say, you don't know what I did before I got saved. And I don't care what you did before you got saved. You weren't as bad as Paul. Paul said he was the worst of sinners. He killed people. He was terrible. He was a hypocrite. And there were days those thoughts would plague him, and he says, you know what, I'm not doing that. The idea of forgetting means this. In this passage, it means to give mental focus and attention to. Stop giving mental focus and attention to your past failures. Throw the replay tapes away. Stop sitting down and thinking about them again and again and again, because those things are going to slow you down. You say, I don't think about it a lot. Well, maybe you just live under the feelings of it, this feeling of discouragement. You've become identified by your past. Stop that. You're identified by Jesus Christ. You're in a race. He puts you in the race because you can run it. He knows what you were in the past, but that's been changed. How do we overcome this temptation? Number one, agree with God about your sin, honestly and completely. The Holy Spirit will continue to convict you about it. To get rid of that conviction, which is designed by God to help you get over it, it's not something you're supposed to live with day in and day out. It's something that should last for a brief moment. When he convicts you, say, yes, that is sin. I see it. Forgive me. And move on. Stop dwelling on it. Accept the cleansing he provides by the blood of Christ, humbly and completely. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stop thinking about it. He's cleansed you. Move on. We embrace God for the victory he promises over our sin for the future through faith. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, people with sinful pasts, of who I am chief. God already knows all that. Stop thinking about it. He saved you from it. Get over it. And keep on running. Stop looking back. That's not who you are. It's just what you did. And it has nothing to do with what you are. You just did it, and it was wrong. But you are a victor in Christ. Act like it, run like that, and trust in him all the way. Number two, not just don't look back at past failures, but also don't look back at past accomplishments. Again, the idea of forgetting those things in the past is the idea of not giving mental focus. Another word that could be used to translate that is neglect. Neglect. What happens when you neglect something? If it's an object, it gets dusty, it gets rusty, it stops working, and it becomes less valuable, right? That's what we need to do with our past successes and accomplishments. Whatever good you've done in the past, neglect it. Don't pay attention to it. Let the dust settle. The only thing you need to be focused on is what's next. Sometimes we're running and we like to look back. Did I just cross that mile marker? Did I just pass that person? Did I just make it this far for the first time? Don't pay attention to those things. Keep running. You're going to have eternity to reflect on what Jesus Christ did through your life. Don't think about it now. When you cross the finish line in that race and you get your trophy, you can sit down and you can enjoy it. But don't spend your time thinking about that trophy in the race. You really haven't gotten it like you think. You may have made progress towards that, but you haven't really done the goal. You haven't reached it. There is a life to live. There's a race to run. What are some good things about you that you easily trust in? If you looked at the review questions from last Sunday's sermon handout, that was one of the questions. What are some good things about you that you find yourself easily relying on or looking back to and finding some confidence in. Neglect those thought processes and push towards the mark. Ask the questions, what are sins I still need to overcome and what are people I still need to reach? Keep focusing on that. You may know this story. On August 7th, 1954, there's a famous painting and a picture of this. During the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, the greatest mile run matchup ever took place. It was touted as the Miracle Mile because the British Roger Bannister and Australian John Landy were the only two sub-4-minute milers in the world at that point. Bannister had been the first man ever to run a 4-minute mile. Both runners were in peak condition. This man who writes the story says, "I remember as a junior high boy carefully turning the pages, examining the photos of the famous runners in Life magazine and absorbing the statistics and predictions. Roger Bannister, a medical doctor who became Sir Roger Bannister and the master at Oxford College, strategized that he would relax during the third lap and save everything for his finishing drive. But as they began that third lap, the Australian poured it on, stretching his already substantial lead. Immediately, Bannister adjusted his strategy, increasing his pace and gaining on Landy." How many of you know this story? There are some famous pictures about this. "The lead was quickly cut in half, and at the bell for the final lap, they were even. Landy began running even faster, and Bannister followed suit. Both men were flying now. Bannister felt he was going to lose if Landy did not slow down. Then came the famous moment, replayed thousands of times in print and flickering black and white celluloid. As at the last stride before the home stretch, the crowds roared. Landy could not hear Bannister's footfall anymore, and he looked back. A fatal lapse of concentration. Bannister launched his attack at that moment and won the Empire Games that day by 5 yards. John Landy's lapse was as old as antiquity. The sports knowledgeable Apostle Paul would have seen Landy's mistake in a flash because he knew that to be successful, a runner must not look back over his shoulder. He must forget what lies behind the successes and the failures. You see, I can't hear what's going on back there. I don't know where the enemy is. Keep pushing. Don't look back. When a runner turns even slightly to glance back, there's a momentary loss of focus and rhythm, incurring the critical loss of a fraction of a second or even seconds. Folks, the Christian life is a race, and we're here to win. Don't for a second get caught looking back. Number two, we must push ahead relentlessly. Push ahead relentlessly. Letter B. The present tense that Paul uses here describes an ongoing grasping, a strenuous pursuit. It is a gritty kind of I will not be denied, rough and tumble pursuit, a sublime violence which Christ approved and approves of. He said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force," Matthew 11:12. This is how it was with John the Baptist when he burst from the wilderness, clad in his leathers, fiercely heralding the kingdom. So it was with the paralytic's friends when they tore through the roof in Capernaum to get to Jesus for the miracle. Gracious, loving violence, not calm, not casual, but gracious, loving violence, determination to cross the finish line no matter what gets thrown at you. On a scale of 0 to 10, how would you rate your level of intensity and focus on the causes Christ has saved you to accomplish? Could you write down the things he has saved you to do? Could you tell me what they are? What habits, what sins does he want you to overcome inside? What people does he want you to make a difference in? Could you tell me? Could you tell me what the goal is? Why did he save you? And on a scale of 0 to 10, how seriously are you grabbing those things? How seriously are you running after those things and giving your focus in the course of daily events to achieve and accomplish those things? Or are you looking back? Yes, the goal is a very high calling. Letter C, Focus on the goal. Don't look over your shoulder. Push ahead relentlessly and focus on the goal. Focus on the goal. Christ has delivered us into his kingdom to accomplish these things that are in us and through us. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All things are for him. The goal is Christ, a calling that transcends the ordinary goals and that compete for our attention in this life. The goal of accomplishing Christ-likeness in our own lives and in others' lives as well is a goal that transcends buying a car or a house. It transcends earning a raise or a promotion. It transcends qualifying for a scholarship or qualifying for a grant. It transcends getting a nice present at Christmas or traveling to a foreign country one day to see an amazing sight that you've always wanted to see and taste foods that you've always wanted to taste. The greatest goal is Jesus Christ, and is your eye set on that? Number three, stick to the plan. Stick to the plan. It's easy for Christians to look for slick methods and innovative books that are going to solve our problems. We're always looking for that new best-selling Christian author that has it in just a special way of saying things that's going to solve our problems. Let me give you some real scriptural guidelines here to encourage you to stick to the simple plan of trust and obey. For there's no other way but to trust and obey. Letter A, be encouraged by your progress. Look in verse 16 of Philippians 4. It says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. This is not a looking over your shoulder and glamorizing what you've done. This is simply in your heart as you're running, reminding yourself of the fact, I've made it this far. Look at where I'm at. I'm in new territory. We're seeing new sights. We're in a new part of the path. We're getting closer. And Jesus is getting more visible in the distance. I can see it. Be encouraged by your progress. He says, as many as are mature. What does this mean? Maturity, one man says, is this, that we have attained. The maturity we have attained becomes the new minimum standard for our behavior. Think about where you're at and don't go backwards. Whatever victories God gives you raises a standard to the next victory. If you're a runner, you know what this is like. You finally hit a mile, and that felt like such a big deal, and that should encourage you that you crossed the mile. What's the next goal? 2 miles. Now you live with that. 1 mile doesn't mean as much anymore. You need to have 2. And now the next goal is 3, and then 5, and then you're starting to think about, could I do 10? Could I really run from here to there? I think I could. And you begin to get yourself in condition for that, to run 10. And then you start thinking about a half marathon. And then you start thinking, hey, could I do a marathon? And the standards of what you achieve become bigger and bigger. And here's what happens in the Christian life. We get to a point where we see a particular victory, and we get so satisfied with that victory, we sit down. When the reality is, there's always another lap, there's always another length, there's always another race to run, and we need to keep going. Don't get content. There's more to win for Jesus. There's more victories to win inside. There's more people to make a difference in. We live in New York City, folks. There's so many differences to be made. Let's get serious about making a difference. Let's thank the Lord for where we've come from and be encouraged by our progress. But letter B, let God reveal necessary improvements. Let him continue to tweak you and to change you and to transform you. Let God reveal necessary improvements. How does he do this? By his word and by his spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and effective for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. As you run, it's very wise for you to think about, what did my instructor teach me? What did my coach tell me? And as you meditate on those things, what he says begins to become more clear and begin to make more sense. And then you begin to remember that other random piece of advice that he gave you that you hadn't thought about much and you didn't think was really possible. And you start applying that now too. As your confidence grows, you start grabbing onto more of what he said. Oh, I can do this too, and I can actually, now this is, and then the truths begin to come together, and you become even a better runner as you put all this information together and process it into your life. The Word of God is profitable to change you. Continue to run according to the Word. We know a lot of things at Faith Baptist Church, and we know that. This has been a well-taught church, a very doctrinally sound and a doctrinally informed church. Do more with what you know. Run more seriously. Obey more passionately. Be more deliberate and more faithful to that knowledge of the Word of God. And let the Word of God guide you and change you and show you where you need to change. Does anyone here need to change at all, inside or outside? Patterns of life, do we need to change? Let's continue to consider change. The kind of change that gets us closer to the goal. If you've stopped considering change, you've stopped running. We don't like change. Change begins to touch personal things. But what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. God will continue to show you where to make changes. Finally, letter C, stay close to fellow believers. Very simple, but notice the pronouns. Nevertheless, whereto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, sticking to the plan and doing it together. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, what you did today in coming to church was a very key part of running the race. I do get concerned when people begin to get more and more comfortable with showing up just here and there, and for this reason and that reason become more and more comfortable with not coming. You can't run the race that way. You're going to fall. You're going to lag back. You're going to get behind spiritually. We need to be encouraged by one another. Running and training to run is always more successful when what? You have someone else to run with you. Because that person is going to push you. They're going to challenge you. And yes, there's a little bit of pride involved. But it's a positive thing. It's that iron sharpening iron. It's I can't get behind because I don't want to get behind with him. I want to stay up with him. And then what you don't realize is that person is probably being tempted to fall back because you're there. It just goes back and forth like this. We need each other. This isn't a show. This isn't a platform that we come to each week to show off our accomplishments. We come together to be encouraged by what God is doing in our lives. This afternoon over lunch upstairs as we eat bagels, let's just not eat bagels. Let's encourage each other by what God is doing in our lives. Share testimonies of how God saved you. Share victories of how he has recently helped you to pay your bills or get through college, pass a test, or ways that he's given you an opportunity on the job or healed you physically or given you a chance to minister. Ways he's helped you to get a step of victory in your life over some habit or something. Talk like this. Talk about things that will encourage each other. We need to come out not just because this preacher preached a message that roused us. We need to come out of church on Sunday encouraged because we talked to him and her and him and this boy and this teen and this adult, and we got encouraged by what God was doing in their lives. Share, you say, it wasn't a big deal. It was a small answer to prayer. God fixed my flat on my car. That's a big deal. Share that. Talk about what God has done for you this week with each other. Encourage each other in the race. Are you running? Have you slowed down or sat down? Have you been distracted by complicated, clever, creative, and sophisticated methods of growth? Have you been discouraged by past defeats? Or slowed down by a confidence in past accomplishments? What has Christ saved you to do inside and outside? And have you given up on reaching those goals, or are you running after them? I want to encourage you with this verse, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the pianist come forward and give us a chance to respond to the Lord. Did Paul finish his race? Did Paul ever stumble? He did. There were times he would have an argument with another Christian. There was one time where he stood up in his life, and he tells us in Romans 8 how he struggled even personally with different sin battles in his life, but he kept on going, and he would get up, and he would continue to run. Paul didn't do it perfectly every single day, and he still finished the race. I want to encourage you with that. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says this, Paul did say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, my race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. When you die, folks, you don't want to die with this assurance, I'm going to be in heaven. You want to die with this assurance, I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to go in, not just because I was saved and put in the race. I'm going to go to heaven and have a crown because I finished the race. Where are you lagging back? Get serious. Push through the pain. Let God show you where there need to be changes so you can make a difference within and without in new ways. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts. And in this time of the year, may you protect us from falling back in the race and being overwhelmed by the holiday season and the memories of the past. Help us not to get confident in our accomplishments, but help us to be all out, young to old, teenagers included, serious about making a difference in small and big ways for Christ. May that mark us. May we be runners in your race. I pray this in Jesus' name.